Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of hearts, they have become callous and have given themselves up to the sensuality, greedy in practice, every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on a new self, on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that is, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nathan, for reading that for us this morning. Well, when I was in college, I worked a part-time job at a pizza restaurant for a couple years. And part of this job was delivering pizzas, mostly to college students in a little college town in Ohio. And we closed at midnight, and most of these nights we had orders came in at 11:50, 11:55, late at night, as you know how college students are. And so I would be going to college late at night, almost every night, to deliver pizza. One night, I was at the college, and I had two pizzas to deliver in two separate buildings. So I parked at the first building. I got out and took one pizza with me, but I made the mistake of leaving my car running and the other pizza in the car. So I went to deliver the first pizza, and I came back, and sure enough, the other pizza was gone. Somebody had stolen it out of my car. And they stole the delivery bag and the soda and everything they had in there to go along with it. It was really embarrassing. And I had to go all the way back to the restaurant, remake the pizza, and then re-deliver it to the customer about an hour late and explain to them there had been a robbery and it was my fault because I left my car unlocked. And I share this with you because we sometimes think of stealing in regards of things like this. The eighth commandment that we're talking about today says, do not steal. And I think normally when we think about this prohibition against stealing, we think about things like this: brazen acts of theft, robbery, bank robbery, whatever it might be. But whenever we hear about theft or things like this, we think, that's so wrong. Who would do such a thing? Who would steal something like that? If you have ever been the victim of theft, you know that it's damaging. You know that it hurts to have something taken from you. It's embarrassing to have to go back and explain to the customer that it was your fault the pizza was stolen out of your car. It's hard to just fathom and understand what it means to be a victim of theft, and there's always damage involved to that. We are quick to show disgust and frustration when others have stolen, and we commend ourselves for keeping this commandment. I bet many of us, we think about the eighth commandment, and we commend ourselves for keeping it. You might think, oh, I've never robbed a bank. Hopefully you haven't. I've never stolen money from somebody. I've never stolen a pizza out of somebody's car. I've never done this or that in some way, shape, or form. I'm good. I can check that commandment off my list. But as we will see, and as we have seen with all of the commandments thus far, the implications of this are far-reaching, and it goes way deeper than we really understand at first glance. Each and every one of us, whether we realize it or not, has a sinful inclination to steal. And it is something that we must fight and fight by faith and fight through the power of the Holy Spirit as we yield to him. So if you haven't already, you can open up in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at one verse, verse 28, which says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." My main idea this morning is that stealing is a sinful act that dishonors both God and neighbor, and it is God's desire to transform us into people who work honestly and give generously. And breaking this down this morning with just three questions, look at the idea of stealing and three questions. What is stealing? Where does stealing come from? What is its root? And how do I combat stealing? So first, what is stealing? What is stealing? Paul begins this verse with the words, "Let the thief no longer steal." Let the thief no longer steal. And so if we're going to understand what Paul means by this, we have to consider what is stealing and how does it manifest itself in everyday life. Well, the dictionary defines the act of stealing as to take another's property without permission or right. Stealing comes in many different forms. We all would recognize that probably stealing something of material goods from somebody else is stealing. Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Have you ever had something taken from you that did not belong to somebody else? The stealing of material goods is stealing. And even if you say, "I was only borrowing it," it's still stealing if you do not have the permission or right to do that. But that's probably perhaps the most obvious form. And it's obvious in our culture and society. Every time I go to Walmart, I see more and more items locked up behind glass cages because they have a lot of problems with shoplifting. They steal even the most random items. Stealing is an epidemic in our country. But going beyond just material goods, stealing goes much deeper. Stealing can also be robbing your employer, and not just the material goods. What do I mean by this? Have you ever put something on your company card that should have been a personal expense? Or going deeper, have you ever taken a longer lunch break than you were supposed to? Or shown up later than you were supposed to? Or left earlier than you were supposed to? Have you ever spent time sitting at your desk, scrolling through Facebook or the news or shopping on Amazon when you were supposed to be working? That's employer time thief. We are employees of our employer, and to not be working during those hours is theft. Your employer expects you to be working during those hours, whether it's 9 to 5 or the night shift, or even working from home. And we are called, and we have a responsibility to work in those hours that we're scheduled to be working. Now, it does not mean that we're supposed to be robots. We're allowed to have a little bit of fun at work, right? But we are called ultimately to steward the time that we have as employees and to steward that time well. What else constitutes stealing? I remember when I was a teenager, before there was such a thing as Apple Music or Spotify, the way that I would get music was by downloading songs from YouTube and putting them on this thing called an iPod, if you remember that. And I had this converter on my computer, sketchy converter that I downloaded that was extremely illegal. that you could take songs from YouTube and direct download them onto your computer. And at first I always thought, well, it's free, it's accessible, why wouldn't you do that? But over time, as I became a Christian, the Spirit really convicted me and showed me that just because it's free and accessible does not mean that it's right to take. That music was the property of the artist, and it is not mine to take without paying for it. What about plagiarism? Have you ever used a quote from somebody without giving that proper credit to that person who quoted it? Whether in a paper that you're writing for school or for work or even a social media post. Using the work of somebody else without giving credit to that person is plagiarism, and it is intellectual theft. Those thoughts are the property of somebody else, and to use them is false. Use them without giving credit, you're falsely saying, I thought of that, it's my thoughts. And you're stealing a thought of somebody else. Something else that we don't often think about when it comes to stealing is slander. Speaking negatively about somebody else. Have you ever started a rumor about somebody? Or participated in the spreading of a rumor about somebody without confirming whether or not it's true? Or have you ever spoke negatively about somebody, either to their face or behind their back? That is stealing because you're stealing a person's reputation or their dignity. Scripture speaks in multiple places on the importance of having a good name. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And so to gossip about somebody, to spread a rumor about somebody, to speak evil about somebody is to steal their name, steal their reputation. It is the equivalent of stealing their dignity and robbing them of their reputation. One of Satan's greatest tricks is to make us think that small acts like this are not really all that bad. They're harmless. It's okay. Nobody is looking. Nobody is looking if I download these songs from the internet. I'm here on my computer alone. Nobody sees me right now. I'm not doing any harm. That person who I'm talking about behind their back, they're not going to hear me say this. It's not doing any harm. Nothing's wrong with it. My boss is out of town. He's not going to know if I take the day off. All right? It's innocent. It's harmless. Satan tricks us into thinking that those things are fine. But God is always watching. Even if we think that we're alone, or even if we think it's not too bad, God is always watching. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God knows what you do in secret. And he knows exactly who you are deep down. And when you do things in secret that you know you should not be doing, it grieves him deeply. And stealing is also addictive. Stealing is addictive. If you were to ask any bank robber or white-collar person who's charged of embezzling money, their theft always began with little things here and there. Little things that did not constitute as thievery. If you start stealing little small things in secret, little things here and there, it brings a rush and excitement into your heart and mind. And that temptation to move on to bigger and bigger thefts will grow. And it will become an ingrained habit that will become very difficult to break. And if you look through the scriptures, you will find numerous other examples of stealing that we just don't have time to get into today. The scriptures talk about things like using false weights and measures, unethical loan arrangements, unjust contracts, bad business dealings, human trafficking, slavery are forms of stealing. But one thing I do want to mention is that one form of stealing that we don't think about and that we do so often is robbing God. Robbing God. Robbing God of the glory due to his name. What do I mean by that? How do we rob God? Well, think about it this way. Have you ever taken credit for something that was something that God did in your life, and you did not give him the credit that he deserved for that? Maybe you said, this happened to me. It was all because of what I did or so-and-so did, and did not give God the credit or the glory that he deserved for that thing, whatever it may be. That's robbing God of the glory due to his name. What else? We rob God when we do not steward our talents and our gifts and our abilities, what he has given us. God has given us all talents, gifts, abilities. And if we use those to advance our own interest, if we use those to glorify ourselves, and we do not use what God has given us to glorify him, we are robbing God. We're stealing from the glory of God by putting it about ourselves. And third, we rob God. All of us have a tendency to rob God with our resources, specifically our time and our money. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. God has given us great gifts. God has given us money. All the money that we have is God's and not ours. And when we hold back from him, whether it's holding back our giving or holding back our time, we are robbing him of that. If we say, here, God, here's my spare change or my spare time, and we're not giving him generously all that we have or all that we should be giving him, we're holding back from him, and that is a form of stealing. So as you can see, stealing goes deep. It runs much deeper than we think. And as you can see, this list is convicting. And it's certainly not an exhaustive list. If I could sit here and talk about all the different forms of stealing, we'd be here for several hours. This list is not exhaustive, but it's very convicting. And if you're honest with yourself, you have to think and understand and realize that I have been guilty of some of these things on some level. We have all stolen, and we are all tempted to continually steal. But why? Why do we do this? What is the root cause of our urge and inclination to take what is not ours? Well, in order to understand this, we have to look at Ephesians 4:28 and its surrounding context. The reason why I had Nathan read this whole passage for us is because we cannot separate this verse from its context. The whole entire context is so important here. Looking at Ephesians 4:17-24, Paul is telling the Ephesians they must not live like the Gentiles do, but they must live according to the truth they learned about Christ. He says in verses 22-24, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then in verse 25, that next paragraph begins with the word therefore. And that word therefore connects everything that Paul's talking about in the second half, verses 25 through 32, with what he was talking about in verses 17 to 24. Everything that Paul talks about next is in the context of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Lying, uncontrolled anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, slander, malice, all the things that we see here are products of our old selves. They are the fruit of our sinful nature. They are the fruit of our deceitful hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and murder. Our inclination to steal comes from our deceitful hearts. It comes from our wicked hearts. In fact, we can trace this all the way back to the beginning of time in Genesis. Adam and Eve, the first sin, what did they do? God told them not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did it anyways. They went and they took what was not theirs. They took what did not belong to them. The wickedness of our hearts. is the root of our urge to steal. In the 4th century, there's a man named Augustine, and he knew this well. He wrote in his book, Confessions, which is a biography and testimony of his life, about how the Lord transformed him from a sinful and troubled youth into a man of faith. If you ever read this book, he tells a story in here about an experience he had at a pear tree with a group of troubled friends. He says that a group of friends of him stole pears from a pear tree. But listen to what he says about this experience at the pear tree. He said, "The fruit was beautiful, but it was not what my soul coveted. I had a quantity of pears. I did not need to steal these pears, but those I stole solely for the motive of stealing. I threw away to the pigs what I had stole. My feasting was only on the wickedness, which I took pleasure in enjoying." He writes, "My pleasure was to enjoy not what I sought by stealing, but merely the excitement of thieving and doing what was wrong." This book was written in the 4th century. This was a priest way back in antiquity, thousands of years ago, yet he experienced the same thing that we feel and know today, that our hearts are wicked, that our hearts love wickedness. We willfully rebel because it feels good. Augustine wrote, "It was foul, and I loved it." Stealing is the natural outworkings of our flesh and our hearts, and we have a craving and a desire to do evil, even when we know it is wrong. And it is important to note also that stealing in itself is never a standalone sin. You don't just wake up in the morning and decide to steal out of the blue. It is always the root and the fruit of other sins that are at play. It goes hand in hand with other things. What sin usually gives birth to stealing? Long-standing patterns or habits that grow in us that, if they're not dealt with properly, give birth to stealing. Look at a couple of these. First, laziness. Laziness. Why did I download songs from the internet? Because I didn't want to pay for them. Right? Laziness is not wanting to make the effort, and that leads to stealing. Laziness can also be refusing to work. Refusing to work or refusing to work hard. Now, I know that many of us might have medical conditions or physical conditions that prohibit us from working, and that's okay. But for those who are physically able to work and deliberately choose not to for whatever reason, right, that can be a form of laziness. And stealing always begins when you deliberately choose not to work to earn something. Stealing begins with a deep desire for something partnered with an unwillingness to work to earn it. Proverbs 21, 25, 26 says, "The desires of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." Second, greed and coveting. Stealing can stem from wanting more and more and more. Wanting what you do not have, coveting what you do not have. If your treasure is on earth, like Paige talked about last week, if your treasure is on earth and you do not have that treasure, you will want to go to great lengths to find that treasure, and that might involve stealing. Stealing can begin with a deceitful desire to have what is not yours, which is also a worship problem, to love other things, to love things more than God, to find your treasure in what you do not have. And the deceitfulness of your heart will tell you, "I deserve that, I want that, that is mine, I should have that." We covet, and then covet can lead and give birth to stealing. Third, unbelief. Unbelief. What do I mean by unbelief? Let me give you a personal example. Whenever I get my direct deposit, right, most of the time I always set that money aside to give to the church right away. But sometimes I have the temptation and the thoughts and think that, you know, I have a lot of bills to pay. I have a lot of house costs to take care of. I have rising things to take care of, medical bills, whatnot. I should really hold on to this money, not give it to the church, but keep it because I need it. It looks good in my bank account. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has thought those things, right? We want to hold on to what we have and not give it away. And that's not about the amount of money either. Whether you have $1 million or $1,000, you might still have those thoughts because we're never really satisfied with the amount of money that we have. You always think that you need more than you actually do. And at the heart of this is a level of unbelief, an unbelief that God will truly provide, an unbelief that you can truly live with what you have and still give money away. It's an unbelief that God will truly provide. Stealing in any form, whether it's stealing of material goods or robbing God of finances, whatever it might be, stealing in any form often stems from thinking you have a dire need for something and not trusting in God to meet that need, not trusting that God will meet that need. But what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say about this? Jesus says in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And again in verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Paul writes in 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? In Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Next time you are tempted to steal, I encourage you to remember these promises. Remember that God will provide for you. Fight the fight of belief. Fight the fight of belief in knowing that when you give away, God will always provide for you. He will take care of you. He promises to meet all of your needs. Not necessarily your wants, but what he knows that you need. And so this brings us to our third and final question here. How do I combat stealing? How do I combat stealing? I use the word combat here because it is a fight. It is a fight. Stealing is the outworking of our natural self. It is the outworking of our flesh. And we know that the power and the urges of our flesh are strong. But Jesus Christ came into this world to live as a perfect human being and then die on the cross for imperfect human beings. And when he died on that cross, he rescues all those who place their faith and trust in him. And he breaks us free from the power of sin and the grip of the enemy. And he empowers us to have victory over our fleshly urges. He empowers us to have victory over the grip and the domain and the power of Satan and gives us victory over that. The only person who can deliver us from our lives of thievery, whether it's obvious forms or subtle forms, the only person who can deliver us is Jesus Christ. The urge to steal is strong, but the power of God is stronger. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. The power of God is stronger. And so we fight the urge to steal, not by flesh, not by might, but by the power of Christ living within us through his Spirit, who enables us and empowers us to have victory over that. Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, because when Jesus comes into your heart and mind, he changes your identity. He changes your desires. He changes your thoughts and your actions and gives you the desire to be honest. He transforms you into a new creation so that you can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul says in this passage in Ephesians that we are to put off our old self and put on the new self, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus is inviting you to come and be transformed. Come and be transformed. And if you've experienced this in your life, he's calling you to live not as your old self, but as your new self, to live in the power of the Spirit and follow after him in the pattern of new life that he has given you. And so as new creations in Christ, how then are we to live? How are we to go about combating stealing in our everyday life? How do we resist the urge to steal as followers of Jesus? Here's a couple of application points. First, love, and specifically, love for God and love for neighbor. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." All of the commandments, all of the law are summarized in these two sentences. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And all the other commandments stem from this. And when we break other commandments, when we do not honor the Sabbath, when we do not honor our mother and father, when we lie, when we steal, when we commit adultery, all of these things, we're breaking the first commandment by not worshiping God or worshiping other things. And so when we steal, it's ultimately a worship problem. We're not worshiping God in the right way. We're not loving him with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And so we combat this by loving God first and foremost, treasuring him above all things, loving him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If God is your most supreme love, if you strenuously toil to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all your energy, then that love for God will push all other desires out. It will push out greed. It will push out coveting. It will push out laziness. And you will find that no other love or desire can compare to what God and God alone can give you. And you cannot love your neighbor and steal from them at the same time. To steal from your neighbor is not to love them. It is to hate them. It is to do evil to them. It is to hurt them. And so we are to love our neighbors. We love our neighbors by being honest to them. We love our neighbors by seeing them as Christ sees them and loving them as Christ loves them. Paul says in Romans 13, 10 and 11, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so second, honest work. In this passage in Ephesians, which I've kind of been meandering a little bit around, but going back here now in Ephesians, Paul gives us the alternative here to stealing. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal," and then he gives us a positive instruction about what to do instead. He says, "Don't just stop stealing, but start working and working honestly." The opposite of stealing is working diligently and honestly with your own hands to be productive and accomplish good. I can hear Paul's personal testimony here in this verse. Paul used to steal the lives and the dignity and the value of Christians, but now he works humbly as a tent maker. And he knows the value of vocational work. He knows the value of working to meet needs. He knows what that means. He knows what that looks like. And we are called to work. God placed us in the Garden of Eden. Man in the Garden of Eden instructed him to work it, to toil. We are called to work and to work for the glory of God. Paul writes in Colossians 3:23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. And whatever job you may have, in whatever season of life you are in, work as if you are working for the Lord. work heartily as for the Lord. If you have a job in the workforce, work honestly. Work your mandated hours. Arrive on time. Take your lunch breaks at the time that you're supposed to take them. Stay your mandated hours. Do your work and do it diligently. Report the proper hours on your timesheet. Work honestly. If you are a student, work hard at your schoolwork. Don't cheat. Study hard, and study hard to do your work. Aspire to get good grades. If you are a stay-at-home mom, that's a very noble, noble career, and that is work. If that is what you do in this season of your life, do that and do that well. Steward that time well. You have a calling and responsibility to your kids, and to do that honestly is to steward that time well. If you are retired, if you don't work anymore, you can still work honestly and diligently by stewarding that time well, using your retirement and your season of life to advance the kingdom and not just focus on yourself and what you desire to do. And whatever calling the Lord has placed on your life right now, you have an opportunity to make a difference and shine the light of Christ through the way that you work cheerfully and honestly to provide for your own needs. And the last thing that Paul says here, and he gives us one final thing to do, generous giving. Why does Paul instruct us to work honestly and to labor with our own hands? And he says here, so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. So we may have something to share with anyone who is in need. This is such a counter-cultural statement. This is so radical for Paul to say here. We live in a society in which the messaging in our society is totally to promote ourselves, to work for yourself. We're told to work during the week so you can live it up on the weekends, right? Work hard so you can live it up. Work hard so that you can buy a vacation house or buy a top-of-the-line sports car. Those things aren't bad at all, but they can be an unholy focus sometimes. Right, work for yourself so you can reap the rewards, so you can benefit. Work for yourself so you can get whatever you want to get. But the Word of God says work to give. Work so that you can give. View your job not simply as a means to provide for yourself, but as a means to advance the kingdom, as a means to grow the kingdom in your sphere of influence. Jesus has given us all that we ever could need through his death and resurrection. And Jesus is the ultimate generous giver. And if we are to follow in his footsteps, we must give and give generously to all who are in need, expecting nothing in return. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper writes, "In fact, it was the Christ-exalting love that the Christians showed in spite of risk that stunned the pagan world. The Roman Emperor Julian was trying to advance the pagan religion, and he was frustrated that it was not working because Christians were doing so well." And let me explain this quote here. When he uses the word atheist to talk about Christians here, atheist in the form of people who were not worshiping the Roman gods. And so he says here, "Atheism, example, Christian faith, has been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them." Did you catch that? This is a pagan Roman emperor saying, "I'm frustrated because the Christians are stealing my spotlight." He's saying, "I want to advance my pagan religion, but I can't because the Christians are doing it all." People were drawn to Christianity. It was the Christians who were helping the poor. It was the Christians who were giving their money. It was the Christians who were meeting the needs of the community. It was the Christians who were serving the pagans. It was the Christians who were going above and beyond to meet the needs of all people. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. People notice when we live differently with our money. People notice when we use our resources to give. People notice that. And you have an opportunity to advance the kingdom. You have an opportunity to frustrate the gods of this world by giving and giving above and beyond through the love of Christ within you. Simply through the way that you give, you can be a witness. Here is one specific action step I want you to think about for this week. Think about one person in need that you know of. Maybe it's a member of this church. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a missionary. Whoever it might be, a neighbor. Think about one person who has a need, and I want to encourage you to give to them, a contribution to them. Maybe it's a financial contribution, or a meal, or something that you can give to them. Go above and beyond to give something to one person this week. One person that you're not already giving to, maybe. I know we have a very giving church, and we're very blessed about that. But think about one person who you might not be giving to, and encourage you to go out of your way and give to them. Maybe that means sacrificing a night out for yourself, or sacrificing a splurge on Amazon, whatever it might be. I encourage you to prayerfully consider one person to give to this week. Kids, you can do this too. Take some of your money that your grandmother gave you for your birthday or from your allowance and think about, who can I give this to this week? Who needs it more than I do? I encourage you to prayerfully consider one person and prayerfully consider, who is it that I should give to this week? God is glorified when we seek to bless others with what we have been given. And so as I close, I want you to consider all of this and examine your life. Examine your life for a moment and think about, is there any area in my life in which I am currently stealing, or am I tempted to steal? Think about the things we talked about earlier, the forms of stealing. Stealing your employer's time, piracy, plagiarism, robbing God, slander. Are any of these present in your life right now? Or are you tempted to any of these things? Do you find yourself gravitating towards any of these heart issues? Are these present in my life? Take a moment to consider that. And if so, if those are present in your life, I encourage you to come, bring those to the feet of the Lord. He is gracious to forgive, gracious to extend his love and kindness to you. In the arms of Christ, there is no condemnation for those who have trusted in him. Christ will not put you to shame. He will not hold you in contempt. He will welcome you with open arms, but he will transform you into someone who does not do that anymore. The more that you seek him, the more that he will transform you. The more that you seek him, he will transform your desires to steal into desires to give. He will transform your desires and give you an empowerment to work honestly, to live generously, and to be honest and to be strong in character and in love for those around us. I encourage you to examine your life and think about this. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are a generous and giving God. Lord, we have so many things that we do not deserve, but you so graciously and so generously give to us. And I pray that you would help us now, Lord, to be generous with what you have given to us. Help us not to steal, but to give. Help us not to steal, but to work, and to work honestly. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower each and every one of us to desire to live for you and for your kingdom, and not for our selfish needs, wants, or desires. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.